In keeping with our theme for the year, but not in the book of Jeremiah, sermon title today is How Can We Make Everything Okay for the Children? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for making mankind as you have. Father, Mother, Children. Lord, in our world, things are in chaos as far as the family is concerned, and we wonder how okay things are for children in the world. So we pray for our families, for Christian families, who desire everything to be okay in their children's lives, not in a worldly sense, but in a spiritual sense. We pray that you'll give us some insight today that will be helpful in this regard. So please help us in our study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if anyone remembers this. Children are to be seen and not heard. Anybody remember that? That's from way back. How about this? Did you ever experience this? And I don't know that this happens anymore or not. Big plate of fried chicken comes on the table and all the adults and children are sitting around. The adults select their piece first. And the children gets what's left. And can anybody relate to that? Or how about this? Do you remember a time when parents made decisions for the family and the children accepted those decisions because they understood that the parents were in charge? My, how the world has changed. It seems that children are very much in charge today. But I say it seems because it's really a ruse. It's a tricky device. The world says, let the children think they are in charge, even convince the parents that the children are in charge, so that there will be a disconnect between the parents and the children. That way, the government can actually be in charge of the children's education and control what children think. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's a real thing. I have an article here entitled The Communist Control of the Mind by J. George Zubrisky. He says this. The communists insist that a political or military conquest will not be complete unless it is accompanied by the conquest of the mind. First, they aim at organizing, mobilizing, and transforming the world of ideas ranging from religious beliefs to the sciences and art. Their second aim is to remold man's total personality, to redirect the functioning of the will, to channel the emotions into the direction of and the value of the party. They present this problem in training schools as an exercise. They ask the question, how can one succeed in making a cat eat pepper? I assume cats don't normally eat pepper or like pepper. That's the premise of the question. The first answer is to hold the cat's mouth open and by force put the pepper in. Well, that answer is wrong, for the acquiescence of the cat is lacking. The second answer is to hide the pepper in a fish. This is also wrong, for the cat will spit out the fish when it discovers the pepper. The third answer is this. One must scatter the pepper on the cat's usual rug. When the cat lies on the pepper to sleep, it will be made uncomfortable and as a result will begin licking itself to alleviate its discomfort. Thus, this result has been achieved. The cat eats the pepper of its own free will, which has been completely conditioned. The pepper, which it detests in the natural course of things, is then eaten. The cat has not seen or felt in any way that some outside will was impelling it to act contrary to its nature. So it performs that act spontaneous and naturally when it has been conditioned. Isn't that interesting? Do you think any of that's going on today? Parents, you need to be in control of the development of your child's mind. But along with teaching children content, that is, what to think, we also need to teach children how to think God's way. On the one hand, you have Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." But on the other hand, you have Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 where it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." So let's talk about establishing children's thoughts. But first, I want to deal with the negative side from a biblical perspective, what the world is really up to. And then I'll give you some words of advice on how to direct and establish your children's thoughts. This first point, the devious attempt at mind control. And there are two basic things that the world does. The first is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Would you go there, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. I mean, the world doesn't base it on this, but that's really, this is really where it comes from. It says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Clearly, there is a different way that children think than the way adults think. And as children mature, they're able to put away childish things, thought patterns, and develop mature adult thought patterns. So here's the device of the world. Keep people thinking like children even when they are adults. Prevent people from ever thinking like adults. Enslave them to childish thought patterns. There is, I believe, and I guess you could call this a conspiracy theory, although there's too much evidence for it to be a conspiracy theory, a concerted effort to dumb down people in our country. Ever hear of Henry Mencken? He wrote this in the American Mercury in April of 1924. That goes back a ways, doesn't it? He said, "The aim of public education is not to fill the young of the species with knowledge and awaken their intelligence. Nothing could be further from the truth. The aim is simply to reduce as many individuals as possible to the same safe level, to breed and train a standardized citizenry, to put down dissent and originality. That is the aim in the United States." That's what he said in 1924. Wow. There was this article, May 7, 2015. That's just a few days ago. From the Inquisitor. Entitled, "Attention parents, a professor would like you to know that bedtime reading to your kids unfairly disadvantages your other kids." Did you hear about this one? He says that If you read bedtime stories to your children, you should feel bad about that because you're giving your children an advantage that other children don't have. And so rather than encouraging parents who don't read to their children at night to read to their children at night and bring everybody up to a higher level, he wants everybody to go down to a lower level. In fact, at one point it said in the National Review that this same man flirted with the idea of simply abolishing the family as a way of solving the social justice problem because there would be a more level playing field if we did. Do you see what's going on in the world? I'm just telling you these things because I want you to understand what's going on in the world. This is real. This is real. Dumbing down people. What is this all about? Enslaving people to childish thought patterns so that you cannot think maturely and therefore process truth. You are therefore easier to control. Some of you may have heard of this 8th grade final exam from 1895. It's amazing what some of these questions were back in 1895. It's 120 years ago. With regard to grammar, it said, name the parts of speech and define those that have no modifications. Now, there are no multiple choice questions in this exam. That's one of the things. Most all the tests today are true or false or multiple choice or things like that. Another one says, what are the principal parts of a verb? Give the principal parts of do, lie, lay, and run. I wonder if we could do that today. In U.S. history, students in the 8th grade were to relate the causes and results of the Revolutionary War. Now, that's the question. You have to write paragraphs and explain all these things. You have to know it. And then there's the subject of orthography. Does anybody know what orthography is? Do we teach orthography today? It's a big word for spelling. Isn't that something? And back then they had arithmetic. Remember when it was called arithmetic? I guess that word was too hard, so we just call it math now. Let's compare 1895 to 2015. 1895, arithmetic question. A wagon box is 2 feet deep, 10 feet long, and 3 feet wide. How many bushels of wheat will it hold? 2015. Donna weighs 94 pounds. This is half her mother's weight. How much does her mother weigh? 1895. District number 33 has a valuation of $35,000. What is the necessary levy to carry on a school 7 months at $50 per month and have $104 for incidentals? I'm not even sure I could figure that one out. 2015, today Laura worked 5 hours at the rate of $9.50 per hour. How much did she earn? Have we dumbed down Americans? They want to keep children, and we want adults to think like children. Why? Go to Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. What is bound in the heart of a child? Foolishness. If you can enslave people, even into their adulthood, to childlike thought patterns, what can you keep bound in their hearts? Foolishness. And if foolishness is bound in their hearts all the way into adulthood, Psalm 14, verse 1. What does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. You remember the old days of the Soviet Union and communism in that context. Oh, you couldn't believe in God. Why? Because faith raises people to a different level. It really does. When you believe in God and you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And what does he bring with him? He brings the mind of Christ. It elevates us to an entirely different level of thought, because then, whereas before God's thoughts were not our thoughts, God's thoughts can now become our thoughts. And you cannot be controlled if you have God's thoughts in your heart. The second thing they want to do is this. Romans 7:23. First, they want to enslave people to childish thought patterns. Secondly, they want to do this. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. But I see another law in my members, that is in the members of my physical body, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What they want to do is enslave people to the passions of the flesh. Because as long as people are enslaved to the passions of the flesh, they will think they are primarily animals, and animals can be herded. Herded into groups that can be controlled. I didn't realize how long this has been going on in schools, but sex education in schools is part of the device to do this, to convince young people they're nothing but an evolved species of animal. And when you convince young people that they are nothing but evolved species of animal, what do you get when they become young adults? You get spring break, where young people act so out of control that the authorities have to step in and close the bars at 2 o'clock. Well, that'll really help, won't it? Instead of letting them be open until 4, now they're only open till 2. Do you see how silly all of this stuff is? But that's what you get. You end up with a bunch of animals who can be controlled. You tell them what to think, and they will believe it because you told it to them. They can't think for themselves, and they cannot act independently. They might think they are, but they are simply following the program. This is what the world is doing with our young people. This is what the world is doing with our children. Why do they want them in mass groups and public schools? So that they can indoctrinate them and enslave them to childish thought patterns for the rest of their life and convince them to be enslaved to the passions of the flesh, which means they'll never reach the level of godliness that will give them the sense of well-being that can only come from truth and righteousness. So parents, what do you need to do? Let me give you 5 words of advice. Number one, teach them to fear God. Did you go to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you want your children to know things? Do you want them to understand the right perspective on life? Where we came from, why we are here, where we are going. To have a perspective on life that points them in the direction of righteousness and godliness. Then what they need to learn first and foremost is to fear God. I think the only thing that young people fear today is an inability to survive. We are convincing a whole population that we should compromise our freedoms, compromise our independence, compromise our ability to think for ourselves so that we can be safe. For the greater good. I'm not sure how well it's working out, because when you turn people into animals, they become rather wild. And doesn't that seem to be evident in our society these days? I'm not sure how controlled they are in many cases. But if you want your children to really know something, then the first thing you need to do is teach them to fear God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then go over to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. What do you want them to do with that knowledge? Well, it says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not only will your children be more capable of learning and understanding, they'll also be able to use that learning and make wise decisions and wise judgments and have discernment in life. And then one more, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. When you teach your children to fear the Lord, it will stimulate conversation. Conversation between believers about spiritual things is a very profitable exercise. That's why God ordered that we would gather together on the first day of the week and have Bible study together and worship together and discuss the things of the Word of God. Notice what it says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You understand, the fear of the Lord will stimulate conversation that will go far beyond the length of a text message. I've read articles on how enslaved young people are to their iPhones and texting one another. In fact, it's not only young people. I heard of a man who was being interviewed to be the pastor of a church, and during the interview, he kept checking the baseball scores on his iPhone. And he started to feel a little self-conscious about it, and his wife said, "Oh, that's okay. They don't care." Really? The fear of the Lord stimulates profitable conversation. When they feared the Lord, they spake often one to another, and this was pleasing to the Lord. And it raises the level of everyone's thought, because you tell me what you have learned from God's Word, I tell you what I have learned from God's Word, and we learn more together than we would alone. Teach your children to fear the Lord. Secondly, condition their conscience. Go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. It describes for us here in this verse what a conscience does. Romans 2:15 says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." The exercise of a conscience is to excuse you if you're doing right, and accuse you if you're doing wrong, so that you have a sense of guilt or a sense of well-being according to your behavior by the dictates of your conscience. Now, conscience can be programmed. And the Bible refers to a seared conscience and a conscience that is so wrought with the works of the flesh that it needs to be purged by the blood of Christ. It's important for us to train children so that their conscience will work according to the Word of God. I want you to notice the context in which this verse 15 is given to us. Look at the beginning of verse 13. In your Bible, there should be a parenthesis mark. You see that? And at the end of verse 15 is the next parenthesis mark. So verses 13, 14, and 15 are in a parenthesis. Now you can take that out for the moment, and what you have is verses 12 and 16 are the sentence, the basic sentence. And verses 12 and 16 say this, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." It's talking about the judgment of God for sin and the judgment day that is coming in which men will be accountable to God. And what it's suggesting here with putting this in parenthesis between in the middle of this sentence is that if our conscience works properly, it can prepare us against judgment day. Because first it will accuse us and convict us of sin and thus lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it will guide us through life so that when we stand before the Lord as Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, we can present something worthy of his name. So what we need to do is use the Word of God and train our children's conscience according to truth so that they'll be convicted when they do something wrong and they'll be guided to do things right. Number three, we need to connect them to the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, connect them to the mind of Christ. Now, for every person who has received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, this is the marvelous truth that comes at the very end of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. So what you want to do is lead your children to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they will have access to the mind of Christ. And then the verses preceding that we read earlier in the service are all about how the Holy Spirit teaches us what's in the mind of Christ. And so what you need to do, really, is teach your children how to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of Christ very clearly because he and the Holy Spirit and the Son of God and God the Father all have the same mind. As your children learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit when they're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will teach them what's in the mind of Christ. And that will be the most profitable exercise as a Christian they could ever have. Number four, teach them to cast down imaginations. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Where it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Imaginations is the problem. You remember back in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, where it says, "God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Remember that? Imaginations is where man gets himself into trouble. Now, this is not childish play, and this is not creativity. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about imaginations in this sense, where a person allows his own thoughts to take the place of God's thoughts in his life. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Hold your place there and go just quickly over to Romans 1, 21. It says, because that when they knew God, now they knew something. They knew something about God. They knew who God was. They knew what God had done. And the evidence of him was clearly seen by the things that he made. But it says, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. God had given mankind the world, had given him life. They didn't care. They weren't thankful for what God had given them. They wanted something of their own imagination. So they displaced what they knew about God with their own thoughts. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, these imaginations, it says, exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The world wants all of their imaginations to be exalted in the minds of children. They don't want children thinking about God. Just saw this on the news yesterday. Fifth grade student. It was free reading time. They could read whatever they wanted in the classroom. They were allowed to bring books from home or whatever. This young boy brought a Bible with him to school. And he opened the Bible and began to read it during free reading time. Read whatever you choose. The teacher said, "What is that book?" And he said, "It's a Bible." The teacher made the child go to the front of the class. And while he was at the front of the class, she made him call his father on the phone in front of the whole class. The father didn't answer, but the voicemail came on, and the teacher left a message that his son was not allowed to read religious books in class, and she wanted the father to call her, it was a woman teacher, and get this straightened out. We've heard stories like this over and over again. There's so many of these. What happened to the First Amendment of our Constitution, where Congress shall make no laws prohibiting the free exercise of religion? Does that stop at the school door? Is there no constitutional right in the school door? Well, Constitution or no, we have a right to read the Word of God. And the world doesn't want our children to read the Word of God, because the Word of God will elevate the thoughts that will make them mature and give them understanding and give them insight the world doesn't want them to have, because then they can't be controlled. Because imaginations exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And those who don't want God in our thoughts, understand this. If they can exalt their own imaginations above the thoughts of God in the heart of every child, then they can bring the children into captivity. But what we need to do as parents is teach children how to cast down imaginations so that the thoughts of God and his word can exalt themselves above the imaginations of the world. The word casting down here means to demolish. It's like tearing down a building. You can help children to cast down imaginations by explaining away the fallacies of all of the imaginations of the world. And with the Word of God, it's easy to do. Number 5, train your children to discern God's will. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. One of the more familiar verses in the Bible, but also one of the most significant. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove means to ascertain, to make certain, to define or reduce to precision by removing obscurity and ambiguity. It means to make certain by trial or examination or experiment so as to know what was before unknown. God wants us to know what His will is for our lives. But the mind has to be trained in order to do this proving. And the verse tells us there are two parts to this. First of all, the mind must not be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. The best way to illustrate that word conform is by a jello mold. You can make jello into some very interesting shapes. It starts out as a liquid. You pour it into a container, and when it gels, it takes the shape of whatever it's in. And that's exactly what's happening with too many young people's lives. It's like liquid, unformed, being poured into a mold of the imaginations of the world, and all of the minds of these young people are coming out looking exactly like the world. And God says what we need to do with our children is to pour their minds into the mold of the Word of God. Rather than be conformed to this world, they need to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. The word transformed is best illustrated by the change of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Same animal, totally different. And that's what the Word of God can do to a mind. Change it so extensively, you wouldn't recognize it. Everything will be okay for our children if their minds are not enslaved to the imaginations of the world, but are free to process the truth as God gave it. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6? Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." Verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Do you get the drift of what's being said here? Their minds are off someplace in their imaginations, and their thoughts are not God's thoughts. And so God says, what you need to do is turn and return. Return unto me. Turn away from the imaginations of your own heart. And come to my thoughts. Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. If you will turn to the thoughts of the Lord, it will raise you up and you will think on a higher plane. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will nourish your mind, and it will bring such fruitful thoughts out of your mind. Just like the rain is the word. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Look at verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy. That's what will happen if you will turn from your own imaginations and apply your mind and heart to the thoughts of God. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Parents, do you want your children to go out with joy? Which would you rather have in growing in your child's life? Thorns and briars, or fir trees and myrtle trees? If you want your children to go out with joy and to be fruitful trees, teach them to fear God. Train their conscience to be accountable to God. Help them to connect to the mind of Christ. Teach them to cast down imaginations. And train them to discern God's will for their life. If you train them in the way of truth and don't subject them to the deceptive tactics of the world which seeks to destroy your child's minds, God will have the greatest influence upon your child's mind. And then, for your children, everything will be okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word and the effect it can have upon our lives. I pray for our parents here and parents all over the world that they would understand these wonderful truths. Protect us from the control of our minds by the world. Raise our thoughts to the level of your thoughts, that our lives may glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.